Well, we are in 2 Chronicles today. We're going to start the book of 2 Chronicles. So we want to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Now, what 2 Chronicles is, the book actually covers about between 400 and 500 years of history. And it begins with King Solomon, who was, of course, King David's son, and goes through all the kings of Judah. And that kingdom, the southern kingdom of Israel, called Judah, lasted between 400 and 500 years. And it ends with the Babylonian captivity. Now, in the northern kingdom, which was 10 tribes in Israel, southern kingdom being Benjamin and Judah, they only lasted 300 years. The reason being, they never had one good king. But they always went after false gods, and they were always into wickedness. So they lasted 300 years, and in 722 BC, the Assyrian Empire, under Sargon and others, Sennacherib, came in, destroyed the northern kingdom, and took them captive to Nineveh, to the Assyrian Empire. Now, the southern kingdom went on for more than 100 years longer because there were some good kings. And we're going to be studying some of those good kings in the book of 2 Chronicles. Exciting, powerful things that God did through kings that would seek His face and seek His will. And so they did last longer. Now, I'm kind of encouraged, really, because our nation is only 200 years old. A little over 200 years old. And so even the bad kingdom had 300 years. And so that kind of encourages me. Lord, keep us around, Lord. And I'd really like, of course we all would, is our nation would stand strong and stable until Jesus comes. It'd be a wonderful thing. And that we could all leave in the rapture instead of through H-bombs. That'd be really nice. I'd like that. And so, of course, we all would wish that. And so the way that's done is to stay in righteousness, to watch our P's and Q's, to keep our noses clean, and to keep marching with God. And I want to encourage you as Christians to help the non-believers around you to see that, and that to keep praying for them and reaching out to them that they might be saved too. We don't want to give up on our nation. Never, ever give up on our nation. God wants to bless the nation whose God is the Lord as we seek Him. And here you are this morning. You know, you could be home watching whatever. You could be down at the beach doing whatever. But you're here at church. So you're seeking the Lord. And God bless you. And all the churches I think of in Orange County where people come to seek God. It's refreshing and it's a wonderful thing. God's heart is blessed with that. And actually in the scriptures we're really told if there was just one righteous in a city, God wouldn't destroy the city for the sake of the one righteous, even. In the book of Jeremiah, and we know that Lot, who was one righteous man left in Sodom and Gomorrah, had to be removed before that could be destroyed. There's a lot of righteous people here because of Jesus. And I'm so glad to know you. And you need to keep walking the straight and narrow so we can keep the fiber of this nation strong. We continue to pray for the nation. So let's pray for the nation. Let's pray right now. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank You, Lord Jesus, that You're able to maintain and to bless those nations that You are their God, whose God is the Lord. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, we pray, Lord, that You would, by Your Holy Spirit, touch the president, keep him seeking Your face, Lord. Give him wisdom, understanding, and knowledge for his job, Lord. Father, touch the cabinet members and help them to counsel the president in the right way, the way of righteousness. Lord, we pray for a touch on the Supreme Court and on the House and the Senate. Lord, that You would touch those bodies, Lord, to turn from wicked things to righteousness. Lord, help the moral fiber and the moral character of our senators, Lord, and congressmen to be right on. Lord, that they wouldn't be cheating on their wives as they're in Congress, Lord, and those scandals that come up from time to time, Father. Lord, in Jesus' name, bring morality back to our nation. And Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we pray for Governor Schwarzenegger that You'd save him, Lord. Draw him to Yourself by the power of Your Spirit. Lord, we pray You'd bind Satan from blinding his eyes to give him a love for the knowledge of the truth where he has to be saved and dry up all of his pleasures and unrighteousness, Lord. And Father, we pray for the legislative body of California that it would be a legislative body along with the Supreme Court of California that would make righteous decisions and righteous laws, Lord. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray against this gay marriage thing that's being pushed so hard, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that Father, marriage would be just exactly the way you meant it to be, Father. A man and a woman, and only a man and a woman. And thank you, Jesus. And Father, we're just asking for your move upon this nation. Bring fresh, living water to just gush across this land. And we thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord that we can keep praying for the nation. And so as we look through the book of 2 Chronicles, we will discover the wicked kings and the good kings, and how God blesses the good kings and brings devastation through the bad kings. And so we begin reading now as King David has died in the last chapter of 1 Chronicles, and we now have his son beginning his reign. And it says now in chapter 1, verse 1, Solomon the son of David was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and magnified him exceedingly. Then Solomon spoke unto all Israel, to the captains of the thousands and of the hundreds and to the judges, and every governor in all of Israel, the chief of the fathers. So Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high place which was at Gibeon, for there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. But the ark of God had David brought up from Kiriath-Jearim to the place which David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem, actually on Mount Moriah, where Abraham offered Isaac as an offering, and where the temple would be built, and where Jesus Christ was crucified, on top of Mount Moriah. Where the temple was built, it's a little bit down from the apex of the hill, and Jesus was crucified at the very top of the mount, Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount. And so we have the history and the meanings of things as God brings them together. Now we're told here that Solomon went to Gibeon. Gibeon is 5 miles north of Jerusalem, just to the west of Jerusalem. The reason Solomon went there is because that's where the ancient tabernacle that Moses built in the wilderness was. When David brought the Ark of the Covenant up from Kiriath-Jearim after being 20 years away, he put it on Mount Moriah inside a little tent. But the tabernacle still remained at Gibeon, and that's where people would go to seek the Lord at that place many times. And so we had two places where the Lord was sought, and the singers, the 4,000 singers that David had to sing to the Lord, were separated between Mount Zion, and Mount Moriah, actually. Mount Zion is right next to Mount Moriah, and then the whole area referred to as Zion, or God's place. And so the singers would sing and worship the Lord on top of the mount where the Ark of the Covenant was, and also over at Gibeon. Now, the reason that Solomon decided to go sacrifice to the Lord at Gibeon is because the brazen altar was there, the original brazen altar from the original tabernacle, 7 foot square, 7 foot by 7 foot by 7 foot by 7 foot. And so he went there. And that's what we read in the next verse. It says, moreover, the brazen altar that Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord, and Solomon and the congregation sought unto it. So Solomon took the captains of thousands and hundreds and so forth and went there because of the brazen altar to sacrifice actually 1,000 animals to the Lord on that brazen altar. Now, Bezaleel, we read about him here. He's mentioned in the book of Exodus. Moses put him in charge of building the furniture and the different things of brass and gold and silver for the tabernacle. And the Bible tells us that Bezaleel was anointed with wisdom, knowledge, and understanding to work all manner of workmanship in brass and silver and gold. I always love to stop at this point because you see there's men and women in this congregation that are anointed by the Lord in different ministries that aren't vocal, using the mouth. And Bezaleel is a good example of that. But God anointed that brother, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding to do his ministry. And it happened to be, he was really good in brass and gold. And some of you are good at building houses and those kinds of things. And God's no less with you and in your work as he is with those that will use the mouth to do their work for the Lord. I want you to know that. You're part of the body of Christ. And your job has been given to you from the Lord to do the very best you can in it, doing your work as unto the Lord, as the Bible says. You serve the Lord Christ in whatever you do. And Bezaleel, here he is mentioned in the Bible. And boy, he was just a really good craftsman. And we praise God for him. He built that golden altar. And so we read on in verse 6. And Solomon went up there to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, and he offered 1,000 burnt offerings. Oh, Solomon was just totally lost in loving the Lord. He says, Lord, you know what? I know that, you know, there's a few animals that are required to bring before you and sacrifice before you, but Lord, I just love you so much. I just want to bring 1,000 of them. You know? And that's what's going on with Solomon. He's just so in love with the Lord. And then in verse 7, it says, in that night did God appear to Solomon, and he said to him, ask what I shall give you. Boy, what an invitation. Imagine if God came to you. You might ask yourself that question. What would I say to the Lord if God said to me one night, and I knew it was the Lord, whatever you want, just name it. Mercedes. Big house with a pool. Condo in Maui. And by the way, I mean, the things that you would be tempted to ask. And I'm sure that Solomon had those thoughts might be fleet through his brain, you know. But not very long, because Solomon said to God, you have showed great mercy unto David my father, and you have made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Solomon's mind went to the good of the people. He wasn't thinking of self. He was thinking of the people that God put before him. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I might go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? Lord, I know that your people need correct justice and judgment. So, Lord, I'm asking you for wisdom and knowledge so that I could do that because I'm the king. And God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart, and you have not asked riches, wealth, nor honor, nor the life of your enemies, neither yet asked for long life, but you have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself that you may judge my people. Again, emphasis on the people. We've seen the people three times mentioned. Over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had that have been before you, neither shall there be any after thee have the like. So what we see God did is that because Solomon's heart was actually acting in a selfless way, to actually, as the Bible would say, as Jesus said, that we must deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. That's what Christian people do. That's what being a disciple of the Lord is. Solomon is giving an example of that. His heart is on the people. His heart is away from self and onto what God wants. It reminds me so much of that scripture in the New Testament when Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then the things that you need, and even the things that you desire in many cases, will be added to you. And that's exactly what happened to Solomon. Solomon, you asked for wisdom to do my will, to actually die to self, to not be self-consumed or self-concerned with what you want. And therefore, I'm going to add to you the things you didn't ask for, and I'm going to bless you with those. And you know what? This is something we see throughout the whole Bible. Through the whole Bible, we see this. I'd like to give an example of Judah in the Bible. Judah is one of the sons of Jacob, and it was through Judah that the Lord Jesus Christ came. It was through the tribe of Judah that Solomon came, that David was there, and 28 generations after David came the Lord Jesus, and the throne established forever. You know, as we look into Judah's life, we can begin to see the same pattern that we see with Solomon here. That actually, when Judah was brought down to Egypt to get food, and his brother Joseph, who he had helped sell into slavery, was there threatening to take his little brother Benjamin and make him a slave in Egypt for the rest of his life. Judah, in repentance in his heart for selling his brother Joseph into slavery, stepped forth. And he said this, and I give you the scripture from actually Genesis 44:33. He said, "Let your servant stay instead of a lad." Judah was willing to never see his wife again, to never see his kids again, to give up his life for Benjamin's life. And that's a type of Christ right there in Judah. And so a few chapters later, when Jacob was on his deathbed in Genesis 49:8, he says this, "Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise." Verse 10 of that same chapter, he said, "The scepter shall not depart from your house." And that scepter is the rulership, as through Judah came King David, and through Judah came the Lord Jesus Christ. You might think, why didn't God choose the tribe of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, his children? But he chose Judah. And I really think this is the reason. He was a type of Christ in this way. He was willing to give up his life for his brother. And there it is. And God chose him for it. So we see it in the choosing of the Messiah's line. Let's turn to Proverbs 11:24. Of course, Solomon wrote Proverbs. And we see the same principle, the same spiritual law described in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. We had these scriptures in the men's prayer meeting on Thursday night, so they were fresh in my mind when I started to study for the sermon on Friday, and these scriptures bring forth the same spiritual thinking we're having here. There is that that scatters or gives away and yet increases. There is that that scatters and yet increases. Kind of opposite of Scrooge. And there is that that withholds more than is meet, but it tends to poverty. And there's an example of Scrooge there. There's sometimes when the Lord will begin to lead you to have a giving heart in this area of your life or that area of your life or so forth, and you'll refuse and stiffen your neck and withhold it. And the Lord says, you know what? That's going to tend to poverty in your life. The liberal soul shall be made fat. He that waters shall be watered also himself. You know, I had a vision about that years ago, and I always like to share that when we come to the scripture, is that it's like there's a valve right here in your heart, and you decide to turn that valve off to water others. He says, I'm out for me. I'm going to watch my back. I'm going to take care of number one, me. And you turn your watering valve off. And what happens is the water in there becomes very still and stagnant. And mosquitoes begin to nest. And the West Nile virus begins to grow. And the water gets stinking in there. Smells. I don't want to do that. So I turn my valve on. I let my water out. And as I begin to water around me, then the Lord Jesus begins to water me. He that waters shall be watered also himself. And Jesus put it this way. He that believes on me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And he begins to give us that gush like a waterfall, rushing through a babbling brook into my heart and out. To die for others, to help others, to give unto others. And the water's coming forth, and the water's coming down. Man, you can drink from that water. That's a well of life, springing up into everlasting life. And so this is the idea we have in Proverbs through Solomon. Now let's go on to Malachi 3:10 for another scripture on this same principle in the Bible. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. This has to do with your money. It says this in Malachi 3:10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there might be meat in my house. and prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, put God to the test as we do this. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. It's actually a test in my life, and it has been a test in my life. I'm just going to speak about myself. I never beg for money, you know that. We don't even pass the plate here. But this is a spiritual truth that you need to know about. Whenever anybody begins to counsel with me about financial problems, I want to just share with them, you know, you just need to tithe. Just take 10% of whatever you get and give it to God and watch what the Lord does, because this promise is real. God does not lie. And so as I bring forth a tenth part of my income into the storehouse, God opens the windows of heaven and pours me out a blessing that I can't even contain it. And I believe this. And God wants you to believe it. And as we believe it together, we prove the Lord. And we find out how it goes. There was one time in our lives when Sherry and I were really poor. We considered ourselves very, very poor. We lived in the Appalachian Mountains among poor community. And I decided we can't afford to tithe. So I stopped tithing to the Lord. And it turned out, to make a long story short, the electricity was turned off in our house. And our house was total electric. So there was no heat in the house. It was 20 degrees outside. And I always remember Jeremiah. That was such a sad thing to see. Little Jeremiah under, I think it was 5 blankets. And he's saying, Dad, can I have another blankie? It was so sad. But we went to church, and there was a screaming Baptist preacher at the church. And he had a handkerchief, and he would wipe the sweat off his brow. And he's preaching on this scripture. You're robbing God if you're not tithing. Man, I was about 3 or 4 pews back, and I'm slipping down in the old pew, trying to hide behind the guy in front of me. But God got his message through, and I thought, man, I gotta do this. So I separated my wallet that night, $7, which was 10% of the money we owned. And from that point on, I just knew. Birthday money, any kind of money that comes to me, God gets the first portion. And you know, after we did that, North Carolina, the electric bill was actually overpaid by us because so much money came in. We actually got a refund from the electric company after that whole situation. And this scripture came to my mind. See if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there's not even room to contain it. It's the way the Lord works. It's part of a spiritual law. So I want to encourage you. Don't struggle with your finances. Trust God. Prove Him. And see if God doesn't provide for you. It's a marvelous, marvelous thing to experience in your life. I hate you to miss it. And so there it is. Let's go to Mark 10:28. Mark chapter 10 and verse 28. Now Peter began to kind of brag, I think, a little bit about how much he gave up for Jesus. And we see that in verse 28 of Mark 10. And Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed you. Lord, we've left everything for you. We just are sold out for you, Lord. We've left it all to follow you. And this is what Jesus had to say. And it brings back thoughts, really, of Solomon. Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, he says, in this life. Not in the sweet by and by, but right now, 100-fold of houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. For all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And in the world to come, in the sweet by and by, eternal life. And so here's a promise from Jesus. Does Jesus lie? No, he doesn't. Have I seen this happen in my own life? Yes, I have. It never fails to happen. And I know that each one of you that have courageously, using faith, stepped out in faith to prove God, have always found him there to meet you. Amen? Oh, yes. Some of you are still kind of going, oh, I don't know. Oh, You got to get into the flow, man. Get into the flow and find out what God can do. But we must prove the Lord. This is what God asks. And so these things we can see, as you're seeing. We started in Old Testament, and here we are in the Gospels. It's all the same. It's all the same spiritual teaching, the spiritual laws that Jesus brings forth. Now, this really helps us to understand in a deeper way what Jesus said to us in Matthew 11:39. So let's go there. Matthew 11:39. 10:39, sorry, I made the same mistake last service. Matthew 10:39, not 11. Matthew 10:39. Jesus simply said this, "He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it." He's asking for faith. He's just saying, you know, there is a tendency, and he knows this in the flesh, I got to take care of me. I'm going to watch out for me. I'm going to make my plans and set up my situations. And if I hurt a few people on the way, it's okay. Because it's understandable. I've got to make sure that I'm okay. But he that will find his own life and watch out for himself is actually just going to lose it. But he that will lose his life, actually trusting God and stepping out on that spiritual limb and be willing to die to self, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, Jesus said, will actually find his life, find eternal life in Christ, and yes, find the blessings that God wants to bring in this life. It's just what the Bible teaches. It's what's there. It's what we've read through the whole Bible and these scriptures we've been looking at. It helps us to understand it better. Now, Jesus wants to incorporate this kind of thinking into your everyday experiences, in every part of your life. To bring it down to the nitty-gritty, when's the last time that you died to yourself to minister to your wife? When's the last time that you decided to give up your right and to die to yourself as a wife for your husband in some situation of life? Do you do that for your children? Do you do that for your grandchildren? Do you do that for your co-workers? Do you do that for your fellow Christians? Are you into that lifestyle that the flesh is crying out, why me? Why do I have to do that? Why do we always have to go to the restaurant you want to go to? You know? Is that the way you are? Or have you discovered the denial of self? I am convinced that one of the biggest reasons for marriage and one of the biggest reasons for having children is to learn how to die to self. Aha! Don't you know that's true? It is. It is. Marriage is a blessing and children are a blessing, but there's some real death involved. But God wants you to say, you know what? The Lord Jesus is beckoning me on to trust him, to learn how to live the crucified life, and to trust him for the resurrection, that God is going to bring blessing here on earth in all these scriptures we've looked at, and eternal life afterwards. This is abundant living in Christ. It's in giving that we receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And the Lord just takes such good care of us. Well, I had an experience like this week in the area of surfing. Now, I've always loved to surf. I've surfed for 45 years, and it's an area that I love. But I do have an arrhythmia in my heart. Makes little butterfly things sometimes. And the first time it happened to me was in the water. But I've asked the doctor, and I said, "Doc, is it okay for me to surf? I just love to get exercise that way." And he says, "It's okay. You can still surf. You just go ahead and just, you know, do what you can." So in the last couple of years, I've been surfing kind of less and less, and I go in like for 20 minutes or a half hour, take 3 waves and say, well, that's about enough. I don't want to do anything weird here. You know, I'm 57 now. I'm not 18 anymore. And I even was saying to my wife last week, you know, I said, "Sherry, you know, my mind thinks I'm 18, but my body says I'm not." And you probably discover things like that too if you're a little bit older. You know what I'm saying? Well, anyway, I went surfing last Thursday. And I paddled out, and I'm sitting there like a cork. You know, we all bob like corks out there. And there's this young guy next to me, and I said, "Hey, how's it going?" He said, "Good." And I said, "Are you still in school?" He said, yeah, I'm going to Cal Poly, and I'm studying to be an actor." He said, "Did you go to college?" And I said, "Yeah, I have a degree in economics, but I'm a pastor." And then I always wait to see what's going to happen then, you know. Because, you know, all the guys paddle away, you know. And then I have all the waves to myself, you know. You know, okay, well, I wasn't thinking that. But the neatest thing began to happen then, and it was all Jesus. This young man, he was just so hungry for the Lord. And he just started asking me questions about the Lord. And I found myself giving these Bible studies, first about David and then about Jesus, you know. And he said to me, "Do you have any wisdom for me of being an experienced pastor? Can you give me some wisdom?" And you wait forever for a question like that. And so I'm preaching away, and you know how I am when I preach. I'm doing it right now. I get really animated and louder, you know. And so I'm waving my arms out there on my board, and I'm preaching away at this guy. He's so hungry. And so I noticed, and I looked up, and I saw some Snickers over here, and then I saw, you know, some Milky Ways. No. Then I saw... And then I noticed that there's about 20 guys out there, and they're becoming my congregation. It was really exciting. And I knew it was one of those God things, you know what I'm saying, that you don't plan these things. It just happened, and the Lord God just opened heaven. So I'm preaching away to this guy, answering all his questions. Well, while I'm doing that, he'd take a wave and he'd paddle out. And I always think that, especially when I started talking about the consequence of sin, I thought, well, that's it now. You know, when he paddles out again, he'll go the other way. Paddle right back out and one more. So we're going and going with this. At the same time, there's this other guy that's really mad that I exist. And, yeah. And you could tell, you know, by what was going on out there, you know, body language, you know, what are you doing here, you know? And of course, surfers, you know, in their selfish mode, always want waves to themselves. And when it's crowded, people really get ticked at each other. They really, really do. It gets hairy. This guy was really giving a lot of bad body language. He's paddling in front of me and stuff. But I got so filled with the Lord from all this preaching that I got the spirit of giving that came upon me. Miracle of miracles, the spirit of giving. And so I saw this guy over here, and I started giving him waves. This really beautiful wave would come in, you know, and of course guys always, you know, paddle and try to get the right spot, you know, paddle past it, get out of the way, you know. But I just sat back, and I said, "Hey, bud, that's a beautiful wave, and it's all yours." And after a few of those, I began to cheer for him, and that was fun, too. I'd go, "Go, go, go!" And then he got one wave, and I'm going, "Woo!" As he went down the wave the whole way. Well, he begins to love this. I mean, this is a personal, you know. So I'm preaching this guy and cheering for this guy, you know, over here. Man, it was great. But then I saw what God can do. It was amazing. He would get his wave, and then all the rest of them would get their waves and stuff, and I'd be sitting there alone because I gave all my waves away. But that is when God started bringing waves such I haven't seen in years. Big old wave up here with nothing there. And that's exactly what I need. After 45 years of surfing, I know exactly the wave I need, especially with the older bones. I need to be able to take off over here and have room over here to turn, time to turn, you know. You get up, you know. Some guys pop up, you know, but I'm going, and you turn. And I couldn't believe what happened. I started surfing like I haven't surfed in years. I am serious. I got waves that were unbelievable. Great big old bottom turns. Walked up to the nose and was standing there going, shh, shh. I couldn't believe it. And all these guys are paddling out now. And I'm thinking, oh, good Lord, this is credibility. They'll listen to my preaching because I'm surfing like, what are you doing with me, Lord? You know, it was incredible. And so that surfing session is the best surfing session I've had in absolutely years. And usually when I'm in for 20 minutes going, I wonder if my heart's going to go off. Oh, no. I got so pumped and so energized, I was in for 2 hours. Tearing the waves apart. It was amazing. Thank you, Jesus. So the way that whole thing ended was that that guy that was snubbing me and stuff started cheering for me. He was going, go, 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 yeah, you know. And the guy that I was preaching to, at the end he said, would you pray for me? And I said, yeah, and I prayed for him right there in front of God and everybody. What a Holy Spirit. God opening the windows of heaven and pouring out a blessing. I couldn't believe. Man, did I ever strut up the beach after that. In the past couple of years, it's been my board's light when I go in, and it's really heavy to take home because I'm so tired. But man, I was strutting up the beach like I was 18-year-old again, you know. That's the Lord. And I believe it's a good example of what we're seeing here today in the Scripture. If you decide, and I decide, and this is really helping me, you go the way of the deaf to give up waves. In the area of surfing, that's what it is. You give up the waves. God then blesses the waves and blesses your experience. You decide to give up stuff for your wife, for your husband. You decide to go with the crucified life. It's not like God's going, die, die, die. You're dead now. Just lay there. That's not what God's saying, is it? We don't get that from the Scriptures. He's saying, you die and I'll resurrect you. You die and I'll bring it back, such as you've never seen or never would have believed. I believe that. I believe that. I believe that's what happened in that surfing session. Well, with that, we need to go to the idea of what we're going to do today. And that's communion. And the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these Bible things and all these Bible verses are only for one reason, and that's to point to Jesus and what God was going to do, did do, and we look back to what he did on that cross. And so let's turn to John chapter 10 and verse 11. John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus said this, I am the good shepherd. This good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And then he continues as he teaches a little later down in verse 17. Therefore does my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. And so in the same breath that Jesus says, I lay down my life, he speaks of the resurrection. He knew about the resurrection. He says, I lay down my life and I take it again. It's going to come back into me. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And so in the same breath that we speak, that he speaks here, of his death, he speaks of his resurrection. We need to look at the whole picture, and the whole picture has to do with faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. When we are faced with death decisions, where we have to lay down our lives for someone, to give up waves, so to say, we have to know in our hearts that God is going to bring resurrection. God is going to bring the beauty of his wonderment into my life in one way, shape, or form or another, or many shapes, forms, and others. It's a step of faith. And so we die that we might live and truly find our life. Now, let's finish before we take communion with John 17, 4 and 5. John 17 is the prayer that Jesus prayed. John 17 is the prayer that Jesus prayed just before the cross. And he's looking forward, as he said to his disciples at the Last Supper, I have longed with longing to eat this Last Supper with you before I suffer. For I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine again until I drink it new with you in the kingdom. He was looking forward to the resurrection, looking forward to the kingdom. And here in his prayer, he says this, I have glorified you on the earth, Father. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus is praying for himself here. It's okay to pray for yourself. Jesus did. And he's just saying to the Father, Father, we're going to do this thing. And it's really hard on me. But I'm going to finish the work that you called me to do. I'm going to just go die to myself. But Lord, now please just glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world. I'm looking forward, Father, to coming home. Father, I'm looking forward to being with you like we were before you made this world. That was in his heart. That was in his life. And he knew the promise from the Father was there. And he trusted the Father with that promise. That is what God is asking you to do. To not be afraid to turn your life lock, stock, and barrel over to Jesus Christ. And that when you're asked to sacrifice for him and his kingdom, you do it joyfully because you know in your heart that he is going to resurrect you. He isn't going to let you die, 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 you're dead. In fact, the opposite is true, isn't it? God gives us this message through and through. And even in the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the way God designed it. It's the way it is. Let's go to prayer together before we take communion. Father, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for that gruesome death that he faced for us. And Lord, we're really thankful this morning as we take communion that you, Jesus, are now seated at the right hand of the Father and that you're home again. And Jesus, you have the glory that you had with the Father before the world began, even as we speak in this prayer today. Lord, it's so much easier for us to take communion knowing that you're not dead anymore. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And so, Father, I do want to pray that the joy of the Spirit would be in each one of these precious believers in knowing that for the joy that was set before you, you did endure that cross, despising the shame. And Lord, help us to enter in to that crucified life with you. Thank you, Lord. And as we are praying this morning, there might be someone here that's never accepted Jesus as their Savior, and you've heard these things, maybe for the first time, and God is stirring your heart and saying it's time for you to take that step, to turn your life over to him. Yes, to die to self, to be willing to give up those sins that you a new way. You have to do that. It's a death. But oh, the resurrection of having Jesus in your life to save you from hell and from the hell that you have been living here without him. That is what his purpose is. And so at this time, we're going to say the sinner's prayer. The congregation is very familiar with this. It is to confess that we're sinners and to ask Jesus to come and help and to come in and save. The congregation repeats after me this prayer. And if you join in and repeat this prayer with us and mean it in your heart, you'll be talking to God that you're ready and you're willing to give up your life that Christ might come in and live in and through you. And so let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I need your help. Please help me, Lord, to turn in my heart away from evil and to turn to you. Please come into me and save me and give me a new life. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you said that prayer today and you meant it, please feel free to take communion with us. The Bible says that we're to examine ourselves when we come to the communion table. 2 Corinthians 13 says, we examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. And so if I have a faith in Christ, and if I've asked Him to come into me as we just have together, you can feel free, no matter what church you're from, where you've done, or what you've done. Jesus is able to cleanse you and make you as white as snow from your sin because He took it on the cross. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow, says the Lord. And so if you've asked Christ to forgive you, He's forgiven you. Anyone that comes to me, Jesus said, in no way will I cast him out. So please feel free, in the joy of the Spirit, with Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father, getting ready to come and get us and take us to heaven to be with him forever. In the joy of all that truth, take communion with us today. And so at this time, we'll have the men come, and we're going to take communion together.